Father, every part of your word gives life. Every aspect of your truth has a liberating message in it that sets us free in an area that perhaps we've been held bound. And Father, we are grateful for every opportunity that you provide for us to declare the sincere, the uncompromised, the unadulterated word of God. And we know that as milk is food for a baby, so is the word of God food for Christians. We hunger tonight, our Father, for the food that satisfies the recreated human spirit, and we invite you to feed us with this living word and cause the word to be made flesh in us, that Jesus Christ might be manifested in the world today to those round about us. We pray in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. In the last couple of weeks, a very interesting thing has been happening. I'm sure most of you have been noticing it, but by way of refreshing, let me just explain. 3 weeks ago, I guess it was the last week in January, we had a healing seminar here at the church, and every night that week we preached and taught the Word of God concerning healing, healing for the body and healing for the mind. And we know beyond a shadow of 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 a doubt that it is always the will of God to heal every man right now. Is that right?
Amen.
We know that without any equivocation or any qualification. It is always the will of God to heal. Now, how do we know that? Just briefly, because His Word is full of that truth. And Jesus bore for us our sicknesses as well as our sins. And in the same way that God desires us to live free from sin and to live a holy and a righteous life, He also desires that we live here in this world free from sickness and mental oppression and to live a whole, healthy life. In the same way that God is our Savior, that He's our salvation, He is also our healer. Now, we saw that so clearly. But then on the last evening, we ministered to a large number of sick and infirm. Many, to the praise of God, were remarkably healed and many helped. But disappointingly, there were many who were not. If there's one who doesn't receive what God wants them to have, that is a disappointment, isn't it? It is to me. It's frustrating to me. It's as frustrating to me to see a person who is sick and not be able to receive healing as it is for me to see a person who is dead in his sin and trespasses and not receive the forgiveness of God. Now, the tragedy is not with eternal consequence in the first instance as it is in the second, but in terms of me and my own personal feelings and my own personal ministry, it's a tragic disappointment for me because I know what God's will is. That night, while we were ministering to the sick, we prayed earnestly. You heard me pray from right here in this area, and you prayed with me, Lord, show us what's happening. Lord, explain to us and teach us and show us how to get more people healed. Show us, Lord, how to be the channel through which the blessings of God in this particular area will flow to the people so that nobody would ever be disappointed who came to the Lord for healing. We see in the Bible that every person who came was healed. It says Jesus healed all of them who had need of healing. And He healed everyone that was sick. And it said as many as came to Him and touched the hem of His garment were made whole. Now until we get to the place, until we mature in the unity of the faith that this book talks about, to the place where we can say the same thing about ourselves, that all who came were healed, then we haven't grown up to the maturity of the faith. Is that right? I don't know about you, but when I was 5 years old, I wanted to be six so bad I couldn't stand it. When I was six, I wanted to be 12 so bad that I couldn't stand it. When I was 12, I knew that when I got to be 16, I'd have it made. When I got to be 16, I wanted to be 18. And when I got it to be 18, I wasn't satisfied with that. I knew that when I reached 21, that I would have it all together. Didn't you? When you reach 29, you want to go back to 21 again, eh? The point I'm trying to make is this, that when a person is young in a physical way, he is always constantly striving to be older, always knowing that that next plateau you'll arrive, you know, when you hit that place. Well, I think it's the same way in the Spirit. And every new revelation that God gives us and every new understanding that we get of His ways, we think, well, if we can just get to the place where, oh, bless God, if we just get to the place where we understand the new birth, so that every person who wants his sins forgiven and truly is repented and wants to be born again, that we can successfully get them initiated and ushered into the kingdom of God. We figure we can just get that done. Well, we have really arrived and we have got it together and we've mastered the important things of the kingdom of God. About the time we get that together, we find out we're terribly and woefully short in getting people filled with the Holy Ghost. And so when we get to that place, we say, oh, if we could only be more effectual in our ministry of the Holy Spirit to the people, so that anybody that truly and sincerely wanted to be filled with the Holy Ghost, that we could successfully lead them into that glorious experience and get them in filled with the mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. Just about the time that we get to that place, which is maybe age 12, right now we want to be age 16, you see. And we think, well, now we've got that down. Now, if we could just master this thing on healing, if we just could get these things down so that we could minister, get the blessings of God ministered into the lives of the sick so that they could be healed, and the oppressed so that they could get free, we'll have it all together. Well, about the time we get there, God will show us something else that we need to know, and we need to go on to another plateau. Now, you kind of see where I'm going. All right. At the healing seminar, we prayed, I know you were praying with me intently and sincerely. God Almighty, open up your truth. God, open up your principles of faith. Lord, open up the ways of the kingdom of God and give us insight and revelation in areas where we are presently not walking in the fullness of our victory, and begin to show us how we can overcome in all of these circumstances. Well, God hears and answers prayer. And didn't we see the very next Sunday morning? That was a Friday night. Well, actually a Saturday morning, I guess, early, wasn't it? And on Sunday morning, the Lord showed us in James chapter 2 that faith that doesn't have corresponding actions is not faith at all. That we may call it faith, but it's actually some dead thing, and it's not faith because faith is a living thing. And so what we call faith, if it does not have action that corresponds to its lip service, then it's not truly faith, and it will not touch God. And the Lord exposed that to us in that Sunday morning service in a really marvelous and beautiful way. Subsequently, that evening, He took us into Matthew, the 14th chapter, and He showed us how fear, the least little bit of fear, will destroy faith. And while a mustard seed-sized faith is capable in power and ability, has sufficient power in it to speak to yonder mountain and say, be removed and cast into the sea, and it would obey you, we saw that mustard-sized doubt produced by mustard-sized fear would render mustard-sized faith nothing. And so while we may be talking about our faith and singing about our faith and shouting about our faith, that little bit of fear destroys the faith and is not there anymore. We may call it faith, but it's not really faith. And we saw Peter walking on the water by faith. And when he saw the waves and the winds boisterous, we saw that the fear destroyed his faith so that he sank, even though he had already received his miracle. I don't know about you, but that was a tremendous revelation for me, to see how powerful fear is. And we saw that we don't need more faith. What we need is less fear. And we saw that faith will not cohabit with fear and anxiety. And in the presence of fear and anxiety, faith is of no power and no value. And so we need to learn how to deal with our fears and learn how to deal with our anxieties. And the Lord ministered to us in a lengthy way that Sunday evening on the importance of that. Last Sunday evening, he continued to answer our prayer. And he showed us from the 8th chapter of Luke and from the 4th chapter of the Gospel of Mark the importance of the condition and the soundness of the heart. Because the heart determines the quality of ground into which the seed of God's Word is sown. And the parable of the sower points out the fact that three of the four heart types or soil types did not produce any fruit. The seed did not grow there. The seed only grew on the good ground. And he showed us last Sunday night how it was that immediately when the Word of God is sown in our hearts, that Satan cometh immediately, he comes right away with the express purpose to rob the seed, to rob the Word out of our heart in order to rip us off and to steal from us the harvest which is bound to come. And we saw that affliction, persecution, the cares of the things of this world, and the devices that the devil uses in order to steal the seed out of our heart. This week, I hadn't forgotten about the prayer that we prayed, but I hadn't really been concentrating on this. This week, in my office, just talking to one of our ladies, while we were sitting there talking, the Lord just opened something else up. And it is so marvelous that I have to share it with you tonight. And I believe that you will find that it will be helpful to you in maturing you in the faith. We begin in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. Now, we are trying to understand how to receive from God by or through faith. How does faith work? What prevents it from working? And what causes the promise of God, which is so clearly given to us in the Word, what causes that promise to fall unproductive to the ground while we go off still in our torment, still in our need? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 is a little parenthetical insertion. You notice the parentheses around this statement? It means it's an insert that relates to the context there, but does not necessarily take its full meaning from the context. That it is designed to give added insight to what Paul is talking about. Now, actually, Paul is talking about in this passage about death and when we die and how we go to be with the Lord and so on. And he adds this phrase, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We walk or we live by what we believe. We live on the basis of our faith and not by what we can see. Now, in my Bible, I have a little explanation written, or just a couple of words written, that help me every time I read this verse. And I have placed beside the word faith the word word. W-O-R-D. And beside the word sight, I have placed the word senses, S-E-N-S-E-S. And so every time I read this verse, I read it thus: "For we walk by the word," or "we live by the word, not by senses." We live according to what God said, not according to what we can see, hear, smell, taste, or feel. Now, unfortunately, that is exactly opposite to the way you were raised. When you were a tiny baby, you were taught to smell things before you ate them, to check them out, isn't that right? To make sure. You were taught how, you learned how to use your sense of touch. You were trained to use your eyes and to use your ears. You learned at a very early age that if you heard something make a real loud noise sound like, I was going to make sound, but I can't really make it very well, that if you heard a train, you looked around. Okay? Your ears, you see, would motivate your action, and you lived according to your senses. what you could see and what you could hear and what you could feel and taste and smell determined the way you lived. And your decisions were on the basis made by what your senses told you was happening round about you. Paul says within the kingdom of God, life in God's kingdom is exactly 180 degrees turned around, that we do not make our decisions on the basis of what we can see, hear, taste, smell, or feel. Our decisions are to be made based on our faith, and that faith based upon what God's Word said. Now, look up with me at the fourth chapter in the 18th verse. This is why this kind of living is hard. When I say hard, I mean it's not like what we have learned, and it's a completely different lifestyle. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Anything that you can see with your eyes is temporal. Now get this. Anything that you can perceive with your eyes is temporary. It's not going to last. One day, everything that you can see here is going to burn up with a fiery heat and cease to exist. The body that you live in is one day going to cease to exist. It's going to go into the grave, and it's going to turn back to the dust, and it will no longer be as it appears to be now. All of the things that you can hear with your ears will eventually cease. They are temporary. All of what comes in to you through your senses is temporary and will not last. The things that are permanent are the things which you can't see. Can you see God with your natural eyes? Can you hear Him with your natural ears? Now, people talk about hearing an audible voice, but what they're really talking about, what are they talking about? They're talking about the power of God's voice inside them so strong that it seemed as if it was audible. The things that are eternal, that are going to last forever, are the things which you cannot see. How do you know they're true? That's where faith comes in. Hebrews 11:1 tells us this. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To walk or to live by faith means that you make your decisions on the basis of what you cannot see. Now get a hold of this. To walk or to live by faith in the kingdom of God means that your decisions are not influenced or made by the things that you can see, hear, taste, smell, or touch. Now, the devil knows that too. The devil knows how the kingdom of God is supposed to work. He knows that Jesus said in Matthew 21:22, "And whatsoever things ye ask believing, ye shall," what? Receive. Whatsoever things. Whatever it is that you believe God for and ask Him for in faith, you will receive. In Mark 11 and chapter and verse number 24, Jesus said this, "And whatsoever things ye desire," whatever it is that you want, "when you pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall," not might, not sometimes, but "ye shall receive them." Ye shall have them. Whatsoever things you desire, when you're praying, exercise faith right then. You can't see it, but you believe it because God promised it. Believe when you're praying that you have received it, or it belongs to you, and you shall have it. Now, the devil knows that promise. The devil knows how faith works. He was once a part of the kingdom of God. He understands these principles. Unfortunately, he understands them better than we do, better than you do, and better than I do. Now, Paul says, turn with me over to Paul's letter to Timothy. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, dear Father, for your truth. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. To live the Christian life, beloved, involves you in a battle. You and I, by making Jesus Christ the Lord of our lives, have engaged the devil in mortal combat. The stakes are life and death. Along the way, the stakes are the individual promises of God. Healing is one of them. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, and all that is part of that, healing is part of the gift of eternal life. Would you take Jesus Christ as your Savior and make Him the Lord of your life? You have a right to have your sins forgiven. You have a right to have a new nature inside you and be born again. You have a right to become a son or a daughter of the Almighty God. You have a right to be the temple of God's Spirit itself, Himself. You have a right to flow in the gifts of the Spirit. You have a right to have peace of mind. You have a right to have a whole and a healthy body working the way that it's supposed to. And you have a right to a long and satisfying life. And those are just a few of the benefits. We didn't even get to page 2. Now, they belong to us, but they will not come dripping down into your life like the rain. They don't come just falling out of heaven and we say, oh, here I am, you know, I just let it rain on me. Doesn't happen that way. The blessings of God don't come that way. These blessings are received actively, not passively, and in order to press on through to them, it involves a fight. Your enemy will do everything he can to keep the blessings from coming to pass in your life. Well, let's talk specifically about healing. The devil knows better than we do that healing belongs to us. He knows that. Why do you think he crucified Christ? Why do you think he tried to hold him in the grave? Why do you think he's tried to steal this truth from the church? Why do you think he fights you so when you're trying to believe God for the healing of your body or for the bodies of those precious loved ones that are part of your family? Why does he struggle so? Because he knows it's your right. He knows it's your privilege. And he knows as long as we believe, we'll have it. And so he said, well, I'll fight them on their faith. I'll fight them on their faith. I'm not stronger than they are, but I am wise like a snake. And I'll slither around in their life, and I'll stick a little fear in there, and I'll stick a little anxiety in there, and I'll stick a little something. I'll do this, and I'll come behind them, put a little persecution, a little affliction in their life. I'll steal that seed out of their heart. I'll keep that healing from coming to pass. I'll tell you what else he does. And this, God opened my eyes on this week, and I thought, oh, praise God. How many times have I missed this myself? And when you see it, you'll say to yourself, how many times have I missed it like this? Now, remember this principle. Paul said that as a Christian, we must live by faith, not what we can see. How many times have you had this happen to you? You have asked God for your healing. You've prayed for healing. You've had hands laid upon you. You've been anointed with oil. You've had somebody to pray the prayer of agreement with you. You've gone to a healing evangelist. You've done whatever it is that you've received your healing from God. Praise the Lord. You go down to the doctor's office, you get a checkup and so on. He'd say, well, you're doing a whole lot better. And just, it looks better. Your symptoms are not as bad as they were. You show up in church the next day. Say, praise God. The doctor gave me a good report. Isn't it wonderful? I'm being healed. God's healing is flowing in my body. And the next day, you're near death. What happened? You lost your anchor of faith. You began to walk by sight. You got a good report. And you said, praise God, but you got your eyes off of the Word of God, and you got your eyes on the good report, and once he got you off of faith into sight, then he gave you a double whammy, and down the tubes you went. Now understand this, and you'll be free. Understand this, and you'll be free. We are to walk by faith and not by sight, whether it's good or bad. Do you see how deceptive this is? You see what he's done to us? What he's done is he's backed off just a little bit on those symptoms, so you woke up the next morning and your back didn't hurt like it has for 3 years. You couldn't get out of bed in the morning without your back hurting. And you came into the service and I laid hands on you and prayed for you and your back felt better. You know, by faith you're receiving your healing. Next morning you woke up and your back didn't hurt you so bad. And you thought, whoa, isn't that wonderful? My back is a whole lot better than it was. Off of faith, on the sight, the next day you couldn't get out of bed. Because you stopped walking by faith and started walking by sight. How many times have I seen this one? A lady has a husband who's not saved. She's praying, oh God, she's fervently interceding. The whole church is interceding. The 700 Club is interceding. You know, they're interceding in Hong Kong and Shanghai and London and Geneva and everywhere for this husband that isn't saved. And praise God, he's going to come into the kingdom. And we've anchored in the Word. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus. And you'll be saved in your house. And God's not willing that any should perish. And God, all of that. And all of a sudden, one day, the husband, I think I'll go to church with you today, honey. And boom, that wife begins to believe what she can see instead of what the Word of God said. She gets her eyes off of God's Word, on to this good sign, and the next day, the husband punches her lights out. Now, you're laughing, but it's, of course, not very funny. And these things do actually happen. These things do actually happen. Time after time after time, you have seen these things happen in your own life, haven't you? You thought just about the time you thought you had the promise. You're praising God and all, this is wonderful, and you're telling everybody how glorious it is, and God's moving in my husband's life, and praise the Lord, everything's coming to pass, and it's wonderful, and it's glorious, and the next day everything just falls apart. Now, what has the devil done to you? He has not only robbed you of your faith, see? But he has not only robbed you of that specific promise, he's also, and this is what is most insidious, he has created in you the uncertainty of not really knowing what faith is, because you say, well, I really believed. I mean, I really believed. I was confessing it and I was doing all of the things that they say. I mean, I was already down at step 6 on the formula. And it didn't come to pass. It didn't happen. Why didn't it happen? And see, the next time then that you have a necessity to release your faith, you're not sure whether what you're releasing is faith or not. And he keeps us, because of this deception, he keeps us constantly operating in the physical sense realm. And we're calling it faith. Now, the hardest thing that I have to do, I guess, as a pastor, is to tell you that you're not believing. I don't know how many times a week I have someone, oh, pastor, I was believing, and it just didn't come to pass. The only thing I can say is, honey, you're not believing, because God's Word said all things are possible to him that believeth it. Whatsoever you ask in prayer believing, it shall be yours. Now, I know that that's true. That's the Word of God. So if you're not getting yours, then you're not believing. Now, you may call it believing, and 100 people may examine it with their microscopes and all of their spiritual detection equipment, and so, yes, she was believing. She sure was. Oh, that was, if I have ever seen faith, that was faith, man. She had it. She really had it. Well, bless God, I beg to differ with you. She didn't have it, or she wouldn't be complaining about why she didn't get her healing. Does that make sense to you? So you must be very careful, you see, that you don't get into the sight realm. Good or bad. One of the things that we have to watch is when we're sharing our praises. See, we share, oh, praise God. God is working good in this particular situation. And we don't realize that what we are doing is we're playing the devil's game by getting our eyes on the good sign off of God's Word. Now, there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord because we see something good happen, as long as you can keep your eyes on faith and keep your eyes on the Word of God. Now, let me establish the principle for you out of God's Word. I want you to see, we're going to take the time to do it because it's such a tremendously important revelation to us and a tremendously important understanding. You remember that a Christian is to live by faith, not by what he can see, even though it may appear good. You can see how deceptive this is, eh? Now, in the Bible, the greatest miracles of God were not preceded by good signs, but they were preceded by the worst kind of darkness. God did not in the Bible do something a little good to encourage people's faith, and then he was able to bring the miracle. It was when it looked absolutely impossible. There was no good sign. And the only thing that people had to hold on to was the word. That's when the miracle happens. That's the way it will be with you. Now let's go back to Exodus, please. The third chapter. I'm going to show you three examples. When I saw this, it just turned me every way but loose. Because it just thrills my heart to be able to pray and say, oh God, I need some answers. Oh Lord, open some of these things up. Not even knowing what answers we needed. And to have him just go, bing, bing, bing. Here's a little more, son. 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 Exodus chapter 3. Now in this passage, God has appeared to Moses in the burning bush. And he gave Moses some instruction. This is the word that was given to Moses. Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared unto me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen that which is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, what was the word of God? The word of God was, go down there and tell those people that I've seen what your trouble is, and I'm going to deliver you out of Egypt into a land that's flowing with milk and honey. That was the promise of God. Over in the fourth chapter, we see that Moses did exactly as he was told after he and God had had a discussion. And God brought Aaron, his brother, to him to assist him in the communication of this message to the people of Israel who were in Egyptian bondage. And we see that message communicated now to the people. Verse 28 of chapter 4. And Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people what? Believe. Now Aaron spoke all the words that God said. He gave them the word of God. When the people heard it, it's recorded that they believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. All right, now, between there and chapter 12, the story is recorded of the miracles that God did in the presence of Pharaoh and the Egyptian people in order to bring about the deliverance of his people Israel. Up until that point, everything looked terrible. Pharaoh would not let the people go. It appeared as if they were not going to get their deliverance. But all of a sudden here in the 12th chapter, in the 30th verse, Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one dead. And he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. And also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste, for they said, we be all dead men. And the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading troughs being bound up in their clothes upon their shoulders. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses. And they borrowed of the Egyptians, or they asked of them, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians, and the children of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth and so on. And I think you could probably call that a good sign. The people, it appeared, were being delivered from Egypt, and you can almost hear them, praise God, the pain is gone in my elbow. Isn't it wonderful God is accomplishing his healing? And here was a sign, and the people were all excited about that, but they took their eyes off of the word God spoke, and they put it upon the good sign. How do I know that? Because over in the 14th chapter, Verse 10. And this is exactly what people do today, see? And this is how we miss it. Chapter 14 and verse 10. You'll remember that Pharaoh, after he had let the children of Israel go, he had second thoughts. He said, what on earth have I done? He gathered up 600 chosen chariots and all of his captains, and he took his choicest soldiers, and he headed out after this band of rabble. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. Now, why should they be afraid? Because they weren't walking by faith, were they? Now, just a short while before, God had delivered them out of the land according to His word. But because they had begun to walk by what they could see instead of by believing the word of God, the minute they saw some opposition, they became fearful and frightened and afraid. And you know that they weren't walking in faith, or they couldn't be afraid. Is that right or not? You see, faith and fear will not operate together. And if they are fearful, faith is absent. The children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. At least they knew enough to do that. But then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? You can see that the devil had them now, didn't he? You see, he had got them looking at the good sign of their deliverance from Egypt instead of at the words that God had spoken. And now when things looked bleak, they caved in. Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt? And on and on and on. All right, you recall that Moses called out to the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses and said, stand still and see the salvation of God. Tell the people to move forward. What are you crying out to me for? Tell them to keep going. Just move forward. And Moses stuck out his rod toward the sea, and the sea parted, and the children of Israel went through it. Now, I want you to notice that when the sea parted, there is no record here. We'll not take the time to read it, and you can read it yourself. There is no record that all of a sudden a breeze came up and said, whoo, maybe God's going to do something. Here's a good sign. Come see. There's no sign that the water parted 2 feet to show them that God had the capacity to do it. There's no indication that the water separated just a little bit in order to encourage their faith. You heard me preach several weeks ago that an evil and adulterous generation seek after a sign. Jesus said that the faith, you see, not based on sign. Faith comes where? From the Word of God, not from signs. The Word of God produces faith, not signs. You remember that? We declared that? All right, what happened here? God does not go about giving signs to help you stand in faith to receive His promise. We are to walk by faith, not by little signs to encourage us. Now, I've missed that too. I thought, well, bless God, He's given us a sign, kind of help us along. My husband even said blessing at the dinner last night. Well, whoopee. Big deal. There's a quickening on the Red Sea. Looks like God's getting ready to do something. Baloney. When God's ready to do something, He responds to the faith of the people and He parts that thing. And through they go. Now, here's this sea with absolutely no indication that anything is about to happen. Behind them are 600 of Pharaoh's chosen chariot men. It doesn't appear that there's any hope at all. They had absolutely nothing to encourage them, absolutely nothing to strengthen their faith. They had absolutely nothing to base on what they were believing except what God said through Moses. Stand still, watch the salvation of God. And their belief, their faith, caused the power of God to come upon the scene, and the sea parted. Not in the presence of good signs, but in the midst of the darkest, most desperate hour. Now, are you understanding this? All right, now go with me, please, to Matthew chapter number 20. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus is talking here to His disciples, and He is giving them some instruction concerning what is about to happen. 18th verse. Behold, He said, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify Him, and the third day He shall rise again. Now turn to the 27th chapter. Verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Verse number 57. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be delivered. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulcher and departed. Now the body laid in that grave for 3 days. On the third day, chapter 28 and verse 1, in the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said." Now, do you notice that there's no record given of some minor earthquakes along the way during the time between his incarceration in the tomb and the day of the resurrection? There are no minor earthquakes. There's no indication that the stone rocked just a little bit to give an indication that maybe God was doing something. There's no indication there that the angels appeared a couple of days prior to the resurrection in order to encourage the people. There was only one thing working there, and that was the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in his own words, which he said, "On the third day, I'll be raised." And on the third day, when there was absolutely no good signs, there was absolutely no evidence that God had even thought about raising him from the dead, boom, there came not a little tremor, but a great earthquake, and the stone was rolled away, and praise God, out he came. Now you see, the power of God does not depend upon little signs and little encouragements. It depends upon the faith of the people in the Word of God and nothing else. I believe that's why sometimes people have trouble receiving healing when they're slain in the Spirit. How many times have you heard me say, just because you're slain in the Spirit doesn't mean you've received your healing? And I believe that people take those, I felt the Holy Ghost. Whoo, I felt that. Whoo. Now, it ought not to destroy your faith. It surely can encourage your faith. It ought not to harm it. But if you begin to anchor what you're believing on your whoo instead of on your word, you're going down the tubes. See, if you believe that falling under the power of God is what brings your healing, then you're going to get up sick. That's not what produces your healing. It's faith in the Word of God that produces it. Do you understand where we're going? All right, turn over to Acts chapter 9. This would be the last example, but I just want to be sure we get this and see sufficient evidence of it in the Scripture. Acts 9. If you were a Christian during the days of the New Testament church, and you were living in Damascus or in Jerusalem, either one, and you knew about this Pharisee by the name of Saul, who was there bearing witness to the stoning of Stephen, who was involved in the destruction and the incarceration of Christians all over that area, would you be crying out to God, asking God to save that man and deliver that man and do something to help that situation? Would you? I think you would. I would. There is absolutely no record in the Scripture that I know of, either in the historical statements of the book of Acts or in the testimony of Paul in the Acts or the letters that he subsequently wrote to the church, that there was anything happening in Paul's life to bring him incrementally into the kingdom of God. Do you know what I mean when I say incrementally? I mean a little bit at a time. Increment by increment by increment. Paul was going hell-bent for election, crucifying and killing Christians as hard and as fast as he could. Acts 9:1 said, Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. He was going with all of the zeal and the intensity that he could muster up, doing evil. Listen to me. Some of you are believing for the salvation of loved ones, people you work with, and you say, bless God, it doesn't look like it's getting any better. If anything, it's getting worse. That does not make any difference at all. It has absolutely no bearing on whether that man's going to be saved, or whether that child is going to return to God, or whether that backslider is going to be reclaimed. It doesn't make any difference whether that person now has a prognosis of death by tomorrow morning. That does not matter whether or not, that does not determine whether or not that person's going to live or die. Only faith in the Word of God is going to make that determination whether we walk by faith or walk by sight. Paul, in the midst of his threatenings and the midst of his slaughter, God arrested him on the road to Damascus and appeared to him in a shining and bright light and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And after a brief exchange and declaration, Saul said to him, Lord. He addressed Jesus as Lord. He said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And there began the most glorious ministry of the New Testament, apart from the ministry of Jesus Christ himself. And there was absolutely no indication that God was even at work. But somebody was believing the Word of God. Somebody was anchored to the Word of God. Somebody or somebodies were walking by faith and not by sight. And we have the Apostle Paul. Now you see the principle. You cannot afford, beloved, I cannot afford, beloved, to live any aspect of our lives on the basis of sensual input. If we insist upon allowing what we can see, hear, taste, smell, or touch to influence whether we believe God is at work, we are going down the drain. There are days when some believers don't feel very safe. There are days when someone, how could God ever save me? But you know that your eternal life is not based on that, don't you? On how you feel. Why is it that we have not translated that principle over to these other areas? Healing doesn't come on the basis of incremental signs from God. Healing comes because we believe the Word. And so the next time you see a good sign, it's all right. Praise God for it. Oh, thank God that pain is gone. But Lord, I'm not basing what I believe on the basis that pain's gone. Your Word says I'm healed. I don't care what my body says. If my body says pain or no pain, doesn't make any difference. And I'm healed whether I'm in pain or not in pain. Do you follow? Because the Scripture says I am. Does that make sense to you? Now, if you can get that over into every, I believe that that principle operates in every area of faith. It's a kingdom principle that applies to the operation of faith. In the same way, see, we know that in the laws, anybody here know anything about electricity? We know that for electricity to pass from place, you have to have a contact there. If you take an electric pole here and you take a contact right there, and if you put another wire on that, you're going to draw some of that power off there down into another location, aren't you? Down to another instrument or whatever. We know that electricity flows and operates according to established natural laws. And it will always operate the same way under the same set of conditions. Faith is the same way. The spiritual force of faith is the same way. And it can be sidetracked in the same way. Sight is one of the things that does it. So what has the Lord been showing us? Don't move by what you see, whether it's good or bad. Only be moved by the Word of God. Luke 11, verse 34. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is, what? Single. Old one-track mind. I've only got eyes for one thing. We're to walk by faith, not by what? Sight. I've only got eyes for one thing. What have I got eyes for? The Word of God. The promises of God. I can't see whether he's getting more religious or whether he's getting more like the devil. I can't see whether he's becoming more Christ-like or whether he's becoming more demonic. It doesn't make any difference. I have only got eyes for God's Word. When your eye is single, then the whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. We have allowed the devil to put darkness in our bodies because we haven't kept our eyes single. We have not kept our eyes upon the Word of God. Lots of different areas of our life, we've allowed him to rip us off and to rob us. But praise God, does it thrill you the same way that it does me that the Lord is opening these things up for us? I can't tell you what it does for me to have him show me these areas, that things that I have never seen before. And just take us deeper into the Scripture. Well, let's thank him for it then. Just bless his name because of what he's teaching us. Father, we worship and rejoice before you. Magnify and bless you, dear Lord, for the Word that you're speaking to us and for the spiritual truth that you're exposing to us. For the power of God is in your Word. We know that, Lord. You said that Word will bring salvation and healing and all of the good things that pertain thereto unto us, as long as we'll believe it, as long as we'll live and walk by faith. I ask you, Father, by the Spirit of Almighty God that lives inside us, by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that when we are about to be tripped up, when the devil is beginning to show us backing off on the symptoms a little bit, or beginning to show us a little of what we call light, that we'll be cautious, not skeptical, but cautious, that we not anchor our faith in what we can see. But we'll continue to confess your Word. We'll continue to believe that what you said, you're able to perform it. That we'll continue to walk by faith, whether the signs are good or the signs are bad. That it won't make any difference to us. That we'll be stable regardless of the circumstances. And whether the sun is shining or whether it's pit raining buckets, cats and dogs, it won't matter. We'll still have stability in our spiritual life. We'll still have joy unspeakable and full of glory. We'll still have the peace of God in the midst of the storm, that we'll not be moved by anything that comes to us by sensual perception, but we will only be moved by the Word and the promise of God. We need very much, Father, not only to be instructed in this, for which we thank you very, very much, but we need also, Lord, to be reminded of this truth from time to time. And so I'll leave that to you, Father. I see more and more every day how that when we pray, that every prayer is heard in heaven and everyone is answered. And so as I pray now, Father, for this congregation, I just leave this now in your hands. And I trust, Father, that you'll do this for each person who is tempted to take his eyes off your Word and put them on what appears to be a good sign or good news. We anchor to your Word, Father, and we know that your Word will be performed for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.